We're going to read now from Galatians chapter 6, and we're just looking at these final verses. I'm going to read a little bit more than the ones we're looking for, so from verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. So we together are considering Paul's conclusion to this letter. And in this section that we are looking at, obviously there's a variety of topics covered. Including a concluding greeting. He also gives us, in these words, a principle that is at the heart of the Christian message. A principle that you and I must grasp if we are to understand what true Christianity is. My friends, there are many false gospels, and what we might say, many false Christianities, versions of Christianity out there in the world. Satan is a great deceiver, and one way he deceives is by creating imitations. There are so many imitations out there that it's difficult to tell which is true. Well, here Paul gives us a principle that sets true Christianity apart. And this is what we're going to spend most of our time considering. The principle is stated in verse 15. And then, after we look at that, we're going to consider the blessings that belong to those who follow this principle. And then lastly, we're going to look at his concluding words in 17 and 18. So first then, let's look together at this principle. This principle that sets true Christianity apart. Verse 15. He says, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. This principle in verse 15 states what matters to God. And what matters in the sense of what is essential for us to be right with God. Some things that are true about us make no real difference to our standing with God. But the thing that Paul mentions here makes all the difference. In verse 15, he mentions two things that don't matter. Two things that make no real difference to our relationship with God. And he mentions one thing that does matter. One thing that matters eternally. Well, first then, the two things that don't matter. He says, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, these things do not really matter to God. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, these are things of the body, they are outward. We might say they are things of religion. Now, of course, these things were important in the Old Testament period. God commanded the children of Israel to be circumcised. And if you were uncircumcised, you were to be cut off from the people of God. But even then, we must understand that that outward act of circumcision was still a symbol. A symbol or a sign. God was never satisfied merely with the sign. What he wanted was circumcision of the heart. And right back in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 10 and verse 16, he mentions this. He says to Israel, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. So even back there, early on in Israel's history, God says that what he really wants is circumcised hearts. God was never satisfied by the mere outward act. So Paul says, neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision. And it's so vital, such an important thing for us to understand, because false religion tends to focus on outward actions. It assumes that God is impressed with great performances, with attractive people, with beautiful clothing and long prayers, reciting of Bible passages, large offerings, fasting, festivals, and whatever other things we might add to that list. False religion says God is pleased with these outward acts. We're often pleased with them. We're often impressed by them. And we assume that God also is impressed by them. But the truth is that God looks on and sees and is unimpressed. If that's all there is, if there is nothing deeper and more real, these outward acts by themselves do nothing. They are nothing to God. They do not put us right with God. They do not get us into heaven. So Paul says, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. These things are utterly unimportant in themselves before God. Well, what does matter to God? What does matter to God? And here we must listen very carefully. What does matter? Well, Paul tells us in verse 15, what matters, what is something, something of great importance, is a new creation. Or that word creation could be translated as creature, a new creature, and that might make it more precise. In other words, what matters to God is being made new, being a new person, being a new creation of God. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Where he says something very similar. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So again, this is what matters to God, being a new creature. In a similar way, Jesus says to Nicodemus that he must be born again. Now, this is different terminology, but similar. It's about being made new. Listen to what he says to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Earlier on, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Essentially, Paul is talking about the same thing as what Jesus was talking about. It is not enough for you and I to make a few changes in our life. You must be changed. I must be changed. The problem that we have is not on the surface of our being that is easily resolved. But the problem is at the core of our being. What the Bible refers to as the heart. That is the problem. Many of us will be familiar with Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, where he speaks here of the problem of us all as fallen creatures. He says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are corrupt. The Bible also teaches that our hearts are rebellious. That's the fundamental problem of the human heart. We are rebellious against God. We don't want to live under His rule. And in that state, with a rebel heart, we don't love God. We don't want God to be our God. We want to live apart from God. We want to live independently from God. We believe that true freedom is to be found in getting as far away from God as you possibly can. Such is the nature of the sinful, fallen heart. And so what needs to be changed is the core of our being. I am the problem. Not something external to me, but something at the core of who I am. I am the problem. I need to be made new. And that's what matters to God. To be a new creature. And listen to what the Old Testament prophet told us in Ezekiel 36 as he prophesied of these amazing changes that God will make in the human heart. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel prophesied of what God will do to bring about change in the human heart. God will, in a sense, give us a heart transplant. He will tear out that heart of stone, that heart that is cold to Him, indifferent to Him, stubborn to Him. And He will give us a heart of flesh, a heart that's open to Him, a heart that's willing to listen. And so, as He says, what will be the result of this new heart? In verse 27, It says that they'll be caused to walk in his statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And so those that are made new, those that are a new creature, are ones that delight in obeying God. It's not a chore. It's not something that we do reluctantly. It's not something we do through gritted teeth. It's a joy. It's a joy to us because our hearts are no longer hostile toward God. We've come willingly to accept his authority in our life. We've come to see him as such a kind father. And it's our desire, our delight to listen to him and to walk according to his commands. That is what it is to be a new creature. That's what Paul is referring to. This is what matters to God. But note that this is something, this change can only be brought about by God. It is a supernatural work of God, this tearing out of the old heart and this putting in of the new. It's something supernatural and something that is free. We can't do anything to earn it. Jesus has merited it for us. He's won it for us on the cross so that now it is offered to us as a free gift. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision but a new creation. And so I must ask you today, are you a new creation? This is what matters to God. Have you seen your need of being made new in this way? Have you seen your own corrupt heart, stubborn heart, rebellious heart that needs to be changed? My friends, this is what counts. Ask God. Ask God to do this. If you are unsure of where you stand before God, ask God for a new heart. This is the change that must happen in each one of us. And we must keep pleading with God until he grants us this gift that he is willing to give. He is kind. He is generous. He is merciful. He delights in giving new hearts to people. What a wonderful gift from a most generous God. And how amazing it is to receive that new heart. Perhaps many of us here can remember the time when this happened. It is being made new. It's like a newborn baby that sort of is brought out into the world, out of its mother's womb and into the light and sort of blinks and everything's new. And you open your eyes on a new world. That's what God wants to do for each one of us. And is willing to do for us. As we come to him and ask. Well, secondly, today, verse 16, Paul focuses then on the blessing that belongs to such people. He says, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Those who follow this principle receive the blessing. In other words, if you focus on what matters to God, if that's the heart of your religion, if you like, then you're blessed. If you're a true Christian who doesn't simply offer to God meaningless outward acts of empty religion, but if you're a person who has been changed by God, given a new heart, that trusts in Jesus alone and offers yourself as a living sacrifice to him, then Paul says in this verse, God's blessing is upon you. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This blessing that Paul mentions consists of two things, peace and mercy. Peace with God. No longer hostility, no longer at war. But now there's a wonderful harmony, a love relationship that has been created, leading to an inner peace. Because when we know that things are right with God, things are right with the world, things are right with us. Peace. Wonderful, beautiful, abundant peace belongs to you. But also mercy. We are weak and sinful and needing help. He is kind and compassionate and comes to our aid. He is merciful. His mercy is directed towards you. He looks upon you with mercy in his eyes. And he loves to help you in your weakness. He loves to draw near to you. He doesn't despise your weakness and even your sinfulness. But he has a heart of compassion toward you. But these blessings, I must remind you, are only for true Christians. Those who follow this principle or walk in line with this rule. Those who only offer outward acts from an unrenewed heart are people that are still in rebellion against God and cannot receive these blessings. They are not in relationship with God and have no peace and are not the objects of his mercy. Although, yes, everyone receives God's mercy, but ultimately and fundamentally, they're objects of his justice, not his mercy. It is only for those who walk by this rule. Only these are the true people of God, Paul says. Notice what he says at the end of verse 16. I'll read verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What does Paul mean by calling these people the Israel of God? Well, I think what he means is to be a true Israelite is not those who are circumcised in the flesh, but those who have been made new. And this includes both Jews and Gentiles. Circumcision is irrelevant to being part of the Israel of God. And so what Paul is saying to these Gentiles who are being tempted to be circumcised, he's saying you don't need to be circumcised to be part of God's people. You already are, because you have, if you're a true believer, that is, you have this circumcision of the heart. And so this is true of everyone who is a true Christian today. If you're a true believer, if you're a new creature today, then you are part of God's people and God's blessing is upon you. If you're a new creature, though you fail daily, though you don't live as you should, God's peace and mercy is upon you. What amazing news. What amazing news. God is at peace with you. And he is always merciful toward you. And nothing will change this. If you're a new creature, this is how God views you. God's blessing is upon you, Paul says. Is upon you. And will ever be all throughout your life. You are a blessed person, and this is how you must see yourself. If you're a new creature, you're blessed. It makes little difference what's going on in your life. What matters is how God sees you. What matters is God's attitude toward you. You're an object of His peace and of His mercy. And therefore, if we're new creatures, we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice. We ought not to be downcast. We ought not to feel that we're missing out. We ought not to walk around with long faces, bemoaning how hard life is. We're to walk away and say, I am a blessed person. Oh, by the sheer grace of God alone, His mercy is upon me. His peace is toward me. Well, lastly, the conclusion, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. For I bear on my own, on my body, the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Well, just briefly, we'll look at this conclusion. Well, as Paul winds up this letter, he hopes that what he has said will end the matter. He says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. Oh, Paul has been so troubled by what the Galatians are doing as they've been turning their ears away from him and turning them to these false teachers. Paul wants and pleads with them, really, that this would end the trouble, that they would no longer wander, that they would come back to Jesus and be committed to Him. Paul had the marks of a true servant of Jesus. He says, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus, the marks that say that he is a true servant of Jesus. And he got these marks, he's referring to the scars that he bore. He got these scars by being persecuted, principally by Jews, but by others as well. Even in Galatia, he bore some of these scars, as Acts 14 tells us. He was stoned and they thought that he was dead. I think that's what Paul is referring to. And so the Galatians ought not to trouble him anymore, but rather listen to him. He's got some of these wounds through serving them, through preaching the word of God to them. They should not listen to these false teachers who were refusing to suffer, who were seeking to avoid persecution. All Paul wanted was for them to know the grace of Christ. That's how he ends this letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Grace is what this whole letter is about. Paul has been defending this message. Jesus saves us, and Jesus alone. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And by his work on the cross and by his resurrection, he has won eternal salvation for us. And he offers it freely to us. We cannot do anything for it. We must not do anything for it. We've got to receive it as a free gift without any payment. And if we do, it is ours. This is the message of the gospel. It is all of grace. All of grace, from beginning to end. And Paul, throughout this letter, has fought for grace. That's really what the whole letter is about. Paul fighting for grace. And my brothers and sisters, it must be fought for, or it will be lost. This is at the heart of the Christian message, and it is constantly under attack from one error or another. On the one hand, we must fight against every suggestion that our standing with God is based on our performance. The error that says that He loves those more who do better. That is a shocking error. And many Christians, I believe, are afflicted with this error. It's one that we must fight against constantly in our own minds and in the church. But on the other hand, we must also fight against the suggestion that now it doesn't matter how we live. Because this is not grace, but cheap grace. Grace moves us to live wholeheartedly for the glory of Jesus. This is what the gospel of grace drives us to do. And if you and I have taken hold of this message of God's grace, we will find it so powerfully at work in our hearts, saying, I want to live for Jesus. I want to please Jesus. I want to do all that I can for the glory of Jesus. My friends, is this grace precious to you? Is this amazing grace? Is it worth fighting for? Is it worth your blood, sweat, and tears as it was for Paul? May it be that each one of us grows to see the grace of Jesus Christ with clearer eyes. And that as we do, we will learn more and more to treasure it as our greatest treasure. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for such an amazing gospel and an amazing Saviour. Lord, we thank you that you have done it all. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that while we were helpless, you loved us and you came to rescue us. And we thank you, Lord, still while we were helpless, you stretched out your hand and you gave to us freely that salvation that you have won. And we praise you that you, even more than that you reached into our heart and you tore out the heart of stone and you gave us a heart of flesh. You gave us a heart that desires you, that wants you, that wants to know you and to walk with you. We thank you that you've opened our eyes to see you in a totally different way. Not as some tyrannical authoritarian ruler, but as the most gentle, kind, compassionate Father who loves us with an indescribable intensity. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We praise you that now, because of you, Lord Jesus, that your peace and mercy are upon us. And that's true of us every day we live, whether we feel it or not. It's a reality. We are blessed. Help us, we pray, to take hold of these truths and for them to shape the lives that we live, so that as we go out into this world, we might go as those that are at peace with God, those that live under the mercy of God, those that are the objects of your grace, your unmerited favor. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to live lives of such thankfulness, such praise, that all the world might hear and many might come to believe the truths of Scripture that tell us who you are. Be with us, we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.